faith-colored glasses. I have a motto that I live by. And my motto is, how hard could it be? Anytime I want to try something new or I see something that is interesting and I would like to try it out, I say, well, how hard could it be? One time I was visiting my mom in Arkansas and I didn't like her table and I thought that it was the wrong shape for her rectangular kitchen and that she needed a rectangular table. And I said to myself, how hard could it be to build a table? I went online, watched some videos on YouTube, looked up a couple of things on how to do woodworking, went down to Lowe's, sorry Elsa, bought a whole lot of wood and some sanders and nails and everything that I would need to build this table, and I built this table because how hard could it be? I put that motto in effect a few years ago when I planned and executed my first garden in the backyard of the parsonage in Connecticut. I planted tomatoes and mustard greens, cucumbers, and green bell peppers. Like many first-time gardeners, I didn't exactly know what I was doing and figured that if I put the seeds in the dirt, watered the seeds when it did not rain, that fruits and vegetables would magically appear after several weeks of care. Much to my surprise, gardening requires a whole lot more than planting seeds and unraveling the water holes every once in a while. My motto, how hard could it be, was answered definitively, very hard, because gardening is difficult. I found that the tomatoes required a stake to keep them from falling over after they reached a certain height. I found that I should prune the plants and pull weeds from the beds so that they don't overtake the wonderful fruit and vegetables that I attempted to plant. I found out that cucumbers need something on which to lean in order to grow. But the most important thing that I learned was how hard gardening could be. Gardening requires a great deal of work. My first year, I harvested a decent amount of cherry tomatoes, enough to fill a cereal bowl. 3 heads of mustard greens that were too pungent to eat. 2 cucumbers, but not 1 mature green bell pepper. Not one. I never figured out exactly what was needed to help the bell peppers grow. I made sure that they had the proper sunlight. I watered them. I staked them when they appeared too heavy to stand on their own. I added fertilizer. I did everything that my Google search suggested to successfully grow bell peppers, and yet none grew to maturity. Needless to say, I was disappointed. I was disappointed because I expected my labor to bear fruit. I expected my hard work to pay off. I expected my diligent care to lead to a bumper crop of food to eat. Many of us are well versed in the anguish of disappointed expectations. We have all, at some point or another, loved someone who did not love us back. We have poured our hearts into providing our children with everything that they need to grow and flourish, only to find that things somehow still manage to go awry. We have worked tirelessly in the church on an event, only to find out that no matter how much of our hearts, no matter how much of our time, no matter how much of our passions and gifts we gave, no matter how many of our prayers we offered, no matter how much of our money we poured into our much-beloved ministry, it was not enough. We have all experienced at least one occasion where we have done everything right, only to have our efforts return little or bitter fruit. This morning, we consider two texts that are admittedly a bit frightening. In Hebrews, we read of the ancient figures of the Bible, judges, kings, and prophets, who are hailed for their faith in the face of persecution, even to the point of being whipped, imprisoned, stoned, and being sawn in half. And in contrast, in our gospel lesson, Jesus finds the people to whom he speaks far too lackadaisical, unprepared for the trials that are to come. Jesus warns that the time to come will not be peaceful or easy. When asked how hard could it be, Jesus answers, very hard. He declares that he did not come to bring peace, but he came to bring division. Jesus came to bring division? That contradicts everything that many of us have heard about Jesus from the time that we were Sydney and Shane's age and when we were in Sunday school. It contradicts the song written by Charles Wesley, the brother of John Wesley, "Gentle Jesus, Meek and Mild," where Wesley wishes in song, "I shall live the simple life, free from sin's uneasy strife. Sweetly ignorant of ill, innocent and happy still." But what we have in our text today is no meek and mild Jesus. We have a Jesus who warns all who hears that we will not live a simple life. We will not avoid unease and strife. We won't remain ignorant of ill, but if we are faithful, we can be happy still. It is to inaugurate judgment that Jesus came, and he claims that the necessary signs of judgment are already present, if only we would open our eyes to see them. If we are paying attention, we can see God's judgment in the division around us even today. There are divisions in our families. There are deep divisions within our body politic and divisions between nations of the world. If we would but look around, the argument could be made that there is even more division than unity, even in Christ's church. Jesus rebukes the crowd because they can read the weather signs but cannot read the spiritual signs to see what is ahead of them, ahead of him, and ahead of the nation of Israel. All the signs point to him being the Redeemer and to the crisis that is coming in Jerusalem with the children of Israel's rejection of him. A crisis that will catch them up in a fiery judgment and lives filled with division and struggle. To Jesus, it is all very clear, yet they are blind to it. And sometimes we are blind to it too. We see the division and pain that surrounds us, and sometimes we get discouraged and fail to see beyond the present age to the ultimate promise of God through Jesus' incarnation. We only see the inhumanity of a government that rips children from the hands of their parents, or the protests and struggle of the people of Hong Kong against the state of China. We only see the division between husbands and wives, parents and children, the church and her members, and we only see the ultimate split of our own denomination over whether or not to fully love and include all of God's children, regardless of their sexual orientation. If we allow ourselves, we can develop a stigmatism that allows us to view the world as a place filled with discord, disunity, and discomfort. But Jesus and the Apostle Paul remind us that we are to view the world through faith-colored glasses. Like the great cloud of witnesses who modeled faith in the face of great persecution, seeing beyond their present pain to the promise of perfection, when we put our faith-colored glasses on, we are able to see not only with our physical eyes, but also with our spiritual eyes, the spiritual eyes that allow us to see and attest to the unseen works of the Spirit. It is through our spiritual eyes that we are able to see in Jesus God's redemptive work that is ongoing and still going on to this day. We are able to see beyond our present condition and trust that the one who came in the flesh to dwell with us, guide us, love us, is still at work for us, with us, and through us. Our faith-colored glasses should not be confused with rose-colored glasses. Those rose-colored glasses that proclaim that everything is coming up roses, even in the midst of drought. They are not glasses that call us to not see things as they are. No, our faith-colored glasses see the division in our world. They witness the suffering that people have to undergo, and we experience the pain. But our faith-colored glasses allow us to not only see the pain and the suffering and the as well as the division, but they allow us to see that what we are experiencing now is not the end of the story. The same Jesus who caused division in families in his lifetime is the same Jesus who can draw families closer together today. The same Jesus who pitted faith against Caesar's empire is the same Jesus who can bring peace to people and their elected officials. The same Jesus who came to cast fire upon the earth is the same Jesus who can cause the fires of love to blaze in our hearts and in our world, consuming the hate, consuming the division, and consuming the violence that separates us. Paul tells us that even in the midst of adversity, even in the face of disappointment, and even when our efforts seem to go unappreciated, that we are to endure until the end. In the garden of our world, we are called to keep planting love, keep planting peace, keep cultivating faith, because though this life won't be easy and tending our spiritual gardens may sometimes seem futile, through our faith-colored glasses, we can fix our eyes on Jesus, faith's pioneer and perfecter. See him sitting at the right side of God's throne, having completed his course. And through our faith-colored glasses, we can see that though things may look bleak, we serve a God whose light will never be extinguished. A God who is the great gardener, who never tires of pruning, watering, and caring for his creation. A God who has promised to toil with us and through us until we become a bumper crop that she envisioned at creation. And we see God for ourselves in the heavenly realm. When we see the world through our faith-colored glasses, all of the things that were meant to destroy us can catapult us into greatness. All of the things that the world meant to break us can make us stronger. All of the things that we thought we needed but that we lacked can be made up in the abundance of love that surrounds us. God is telling us in these scriptures today that it will not be easy outside in the world. God is telling us that we are going to have to suffer. God is telling us that Sydney and that Shane are going to face adversity. But God is telling us that even in the midst of the adversity that we face, We do not face it alone, and we do not face it as those who have no hope. Because of our faith, we are able to endure the trials. Because of our faith, we are able to trust that God hears our prayers. Because of our faith, we are able to believe that even now, God is at work redeeming the whole world, and that one day we will see through our eyes alone, no glasses needed, the beauty, the grandeur, and the awesome power of our God face to face. Amen.